Dear Father, we need your help as we study this important parable. We need your help, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us and help us to understand about the human heart. We thank you, Lord, for answering our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Just what is a parable, and why did Jesus even teach in parables? Well, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning to it. It is a physical illustration of a spiritual truth. You see, we live in the physical and don't often exercise the spiritual part of us. So these illustrations or parables help the light to shine into our hearts. So just why did Jesus teach in parables? Well, the disciples wondered the same thing. Jesus says in Matthew 13, verses 11 and 12, that there were two reasons why. They are to reveal and they are to conceal. They are to reveal truth to those who have accepted him and to conceal truth to those who have rejected him. The same principle applies to us today. If we respond positively to the truth God has given to us, then God will give us more truth and light. Amen. If we reject the truth or light, we will not receive more truth or light. If we fail to follow the truth given to us that we already have had given to us, no more is offered. If we obey and follow the truth that we have been given or received, God will share more truth with us. But if we don't accept, why should God give us more truth? Friends, there's no skipping steps with God. We cannot pick and choose. Psalms 37:23 says that the steps of a good person are ordered by the Lord. Now, I've been told by some that they have stopped growing in the Lord and they don't really understand why. Now, if anyone here is experiencing this condition, I would suggest that you go back to the time when you stopped advancing spiritually and see if there was a command or truth or light that you never obeyed. You cannot circumvent that truth. The gospel train stops until we meet the requirements to go forward. Jesus does not reveal truth to us to just consider, but that we might obey and follow it. When we cease to accept it, truth stops. Now, there are three elements to this parable, which are the sower, the seed, and the soil. Jesus Christ is represented by the sower. Christ came to sow the world with truth. And that's what he has commissioned you as Seventh-day Adventists to do, to sow your area with truth. Jesus Christ is represented by the sower. All right, today you and I are commissioned by the Lord to sow the precious gospel seed. Are we sowing it? We ought to. Notice in this parable, now this is really sad, but only 25% of the seed ends up being successful. Those of you who plant gardens, how would you like it if you had only 25% of your seed that you sowed come up? Well, that's what this parable is talking about. 75% of the seed did not sprout or grow to maturity. And isn't that true today? Those of you who are out there working to give Bible studies and so forth, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it seems like 1 in 100. Now, was the seed the problem? No. Verses 19 through 21 says the seed is the inspired Word of God. It is infallible and it is inspired. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Consider the power contained in just a little seed. I have a few apple seeds here in this little jar. Now, just a few apple seeds in there, but there is the possibility of an entire apple orchard in this jar. That's exciting. Because even if I only speak to a handful of people this morning and can get some seed planted, they can spread and produce fruit for ages to come. I like that. My friends, the Bible is the seed. And in it is an amazing potential. Our Sabbath school teachers, our youth teachers, WBAJ, sermons preached here in our little Midtown church and in our churches all over the world, as well as our missionaries, scatter the gospel seed each week. Now, I just want to share something with you this morning. I was contacted this week by a radio station in Alabama. They want to air our church sermons down in there. They said they needed our permission, my permission to give it to them, so I sent them permission, and they're going to start airing the sermons that we give in church here down there. Pray for that congregation down there. They're starting off with internet radio, and then they're in the process of trying to buy a radio station like WBAJ. So pray for them because they need it. Now, we here in Midtown are privileged to be one of the few places still seeing souls brought to the Lord, though not as many as we'd like. And how is that possible? Well, by scattering a lot of seed. God has promised that His word will not return void. In Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." He that goes forth with weeping, in other words, weeping over the souls out there that are lost, he that goes forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, God's word, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his saved ones with them. There is no problem with the seed. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Not too many years ago, they found a seed deep in the pyramid, in one of the pyramids in Egypt. It was estimated to be 3,000 years old. Well, they planted it to see if it would grow and produce, and it did. A question we need to ask is, why don't more people accept Christ? Well, I don't believe the problem is with the seed. If a seed 3,000 years old, buried in one of the tombs in Egypt, can sprout and grow, God's word, if spread around, will sprout and grow too. So the second question we might ask is there a problem with the sower? Friends, we must sow the gospel seed everywhere, all the time, through the rain, the sleet, the snow, the heat, the cold. We must sow the seed all the time, everywhere. The magic formula of the sower is to sow plentifully everywhere. If you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit nothing. We must try again and again and again, over and over and over again. We cannot continue to allow seed sowing opportunities to get by us. God is going to send everyone here in this sanctuary seed sowing opportunities. Don't let them get by you. Don't wait to be led. God has already led. Don't say, "I'm looking for an open door." The door is wide open. And it's going to stay wide open until one day, and I believe that time is coming very soon, when God will shut it. And then no more sowing will be able to be done. We should carry gospel tracts and give one to the waitress at the restaurant, the checkout person at the grocery store, and hand one to friends, or leave them in lobbies and restrooms. Wherever you go, pull the gospel seed out and plop it down. Friends, so passionately. That's where the tears and the burden for souls come in. Seeds only spring up if they are watered by our tears. When was the last time you wept over a lost loved one? Stop and think about that. So plentifully, passionately, patiently, in due time you shall reap a harvest if we don't give up. Galatians 6, verse 9. My friends, farmers don't plant on Monday and expect to reap on Tuesday or even next week. Isn't that right, Sandra? Okay. Or even next month. I mentioned Sandra because she's a gardener. She plants all the time, grows beautiful collards as well as other things. Just obey and do your job of sowing and trust the results with God. Plus, we many times will never know the results of our witness. Some of us will never know. I personally believe we will have some surprising discoveries when we get to heaven. Now, in this parable, there is no problem with the sower or the seed. So the problem has to be with the soil, right? Okay. In other words, the soil. That's the human heart. The problem lies in the human heart. This parable is about the ground more than the sower. A sower goes out to the field to sow seed and finds that as he scatters the seed, some of it falls on different kinds of ground. Now, there are paths that ran through the unfenced fields, and in those places, the ground was beaten down so that it was really too hard to receive the seed, and it laid on the top of the ground, and the birds came then and ate it up. Now, there were rocky places there too, where the limestone bedrock was just beneath the topsoil, or where the rocks had worked through out of the ground, and the seed could not take root because of the rocks. Any seed that started to grow in the shallow soil soon withered in the intense heat and died. And why did it die? It died because it could not sink its roots down deep in that soil. Other seed fell under the thorns or the hedgerow, which took the moisture and choked the seed that had fallen among the thorns. Now, the fields in Palestine were in this condition, and the farmers must sow their seed in spite of it. So the same seed produces no crop, or some crop, or a great crop. And Jesus warns his listeners that the parable needs careful interpretation. So let's examine this parable. The seed that is sown is the message of the kingdom. The soils are the people, the human heart. They're the ones who make a decision about the message that's sown. They can be compared to the different kinds of soil who receive the seed, which does not mean that they became Christians, but they heard and considered the message. So the parable is about the ground, which would mean the people who heard Christ's message. Now, there are four kinds of soil in this parable. We have the wayside or the footpath. We have the stony ground, we have the thistles and the thorns, and we have the good ground. Let's see what kind of soil we have in our hearts this morning. First, let's look at the wayside or the footpath. Now, the wayside describes the indifferent heart. This is a footpath alongside or through the fertile field. It's been walked on by man and animal so much so that the dirt is hard and the seed cannot penetrate through it. It's like a sidewalk. You see, some hear the truth, but like hardened paths, they do not let it penetrate their hearts and mind, and before long, Satan takes the truth away. If people do not receive and respond to the message with faith, their opportunity will be stolen away by the evil one. This is why it is so important when the seed is sown in a person's heart, they need to accept it. If the Bible says it, they need to accept it and don't keep saying, yes, but, yes, but, yes, but. Yes, but will keep you out of heaven. Absorbed in selfish aims and sinful indulgences, the heart is hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13. Now, the spiritual senses are paralyzed. These people hear the word, but they don't understand it. They don't see that it applies to themselves, and they don't realize their need or their danger, and they do not perceive the love of Christ that wraps them up in His love. And they pass by the message of His grace as something that does not even concern them. So what can we do to help these people with this kind of soil? Well, we can pray for them. We can pray that the Holy Spirit will be able to break up their hardened heart so that a crack might appear and a seed fall in and germinate. Now, there are those who will not look up until they fall flat on their back. And then there's no place to look but up. And sometimes the Lord allows the devil to put us flat on our back so that we will look up. We need to pray for circumstances to get the attention of those whom we are sowing the seed with. Brothers and sisters, when we have children or family members that are out of the faith, we need to pray that the Lord will create circumstances in their lives that will bring them to the point where they realize their need. And sometimes it must be a serious circumstance. Sometimes it may even be the loss of a loved one. Some might even need a near-death experience to get their attention. That's a shame. But sometimes it has to be that way. Now, the wayside hearer, then, is a flippant, indifferent hearer upon whom no impression is produced. Now, next we want to look at the stony ground or the rocky soil. The impulsive heart is a good description of the stony ground, which is totally different from the wayside. The stony ground has just a thin layer of soil on the surface. But underneath that thin layer of soil, there are sheets of rock. And the root cannot penetrate the rock to find nutriment to sustain its growth, and it soon dries up and perishes. You see, the seed isn't very, very deep, so it springs up very quickly. And the roots cannot penetrate the rock, so when the heat of the sun beats down upon it, the seedling dries up and withers away. Like the rock underneath the layer of soil, the selfishness of the natural heart underlies the soil of their good desires and their intentions. The love of self is not subdued. They have not seen the sinfulness of sin, and the heart has not been humbled under a sense of its need or its guilt. They have a superficial religion, and usually these dear folk hear the message with great joy. You bring it to them, oh, that's wonderful, great joy, you know. But like the rocky soil, they don't let it take root. It is a superficial response, like most of the people who follow Jesus. But because it was not received with genuine thoughtfulness and faith under external pressures, and that external pressure comes to every single one of us, we all face it, that under the external pressure, the message, the seed, fell away. It quickly fell away. These people were outwardly enthusiastic about Jesus, but inwardly they did not take it to heart. Now, there are a lot of these kind of people, even in the church. Really, these are impulsive decision makers who actually make a decision to follow Christ. Maybe it's an emotional decision. Maybe it's an emotional, impulsive decision. Yes, yes, I want to be saved. But there's no depth or root to them, and in a few weeks or months, even the FBI couldn't find them. They remind me of Alka-Seltzer Christians. A lot of fizz at first, but soon they fizzle out. Like a faulty rocket, they first fire and make a lot of noise, but never quite get into orbit. And I've had a lot of experience with that, as I've given Bible studies to people down through the years. They're on fire for the Lord for a few weeks. After their baptism, then kind of drift away. The Bible says that the sun comes out and they wither away. Now, the hot sun here represents circumstances and problems. Some come to the Lord thinking that all their problems will go away if they're baptized. I had one dear man say, "Oh, please, Pastor Fry, baptize me and I will have the power to quit smoking then." I said, "Brother, you must quit smoking beforehand, because if I baptize you while you're smoking, you're not going to quit smoking." I've seen this many times and have news for anyone who believes that way. When we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and are baptized, the enemy will come at us with greater force, because he wants to discourage us and get us to give up. But who's the greatest? Jesus or the devil? Jesus is, of course. The harder Satan attacks us, the greater the power Jesus gives us to resist the attacks. I don't care what the enemy throws at you. The Lord Jesus Christ will give you the power to overcome. Don't give up. Don't fall a prey to Satan's temptations. It is my experience that many receive the gospel as a way of escape from suffering, rather than as a deliverance from sin. They rejoice for a time, but they believe that religion will free them from difficulty and trial. Now, while life moves smoothly with them, they appear to be very consistent Christians. But when the fiery test of temptation comes, they faint and they falter. So we can say the stony hearer is a person that exhibits no deep connection with the Savior and no permanent impression has been made. And when the Bible points out some cherished sin or requires some self-denial or sacrifice, they are offended. For it would cost them too much effort to make that radical change in their lives. Next, let's look at the thorny ground. Some hear the message, but not with joy, because life has too many other troubles and commitments for them to take the message seriously or to heart. I've had people tell me, "Oh, Brother Fry, just give me a little bit of time. I've got too much going on in my life to accept Christ right now." And I say, "Brother, you accept Christ and you're going to find those troubles are going to be easier to handle. The Lord's going to give you power to handle those troubles." Worries about worldly things and devotion to wealth choke out the message of the kingdom with these folk. They would have to give up too much to make a commitment to Christ, like the rich young ruler. No fruit results, and this shows there's little or no spiritual life. The person remains in the thicket of the problems and the cares of life. Brothers and sisters, I want to get out of the problems of life. I don't like them. I'm going to go for anything that enables me to have the strength and the courage and the power to overcome them. Amen. And that is surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the thorny soil is a person who listens to the word, but is very full of worldly cares that hold the mastery over their lives. And this is the world-serving hearer. And there's a lot of those around. There are a lot of those out there. My friends, grace can only thrive in the heart that is constantly being prepared for the precious seeds of truth. And this is accomplished by spending time in Bible study and prayer. If the old habits of the former life of sin are not left behind, and if the attributes of Satan are not expelled from the heart, the wheat crop is going to be choked out. The thorns will come up to be the crop instead of the wheat. And it will kill out the wheat. If we're not gaining the victory over sin, sin is gaining the victory over us. Now the Gospel of Mark mentions the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. And Luke also tells about the cares of this world, the riches and the pleasures of this life. These are what choke the word, or the growing spiritual seed. And the results are that this person ceases to draw nourishment from Christ and His Word, and spirituality just seems to dry right up out of his heart. Friends, no person is free from a temptation to worldly care. We all experience it. To the poor, hard work and deprivation and fear of poverty bring perplexities and burdens. To the rich come fear of loss and a multitude of anxious cares. Rich or poor, you still have them. Many become so absorbed in everyday life that they have little or no time for Bible study or to seek and to serve God. Whatever attracts the mind away from God, whatever draws the affections away from Jesus Christ, is an enemy to the heart of the Christian. Let's look now at the good ground. Thankfully, the sower does not always meet with disappointment. And we can attest to that by just looking around in the sanctuary today. Of the seed that fell into good ground, the Savior said, "This is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Now the honest and good heart, which the parable speaks, is not a heart without sin. For the gospel is to be preached to the lost. Christ said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Mark 2:17. And the person who yields to the conviction of the Holy Spirit has an honest heart, or they won't yield. He confesses his guilt and feels his need of the mercy and the love of God. He has a sincere desire to know the truth so that he can obey it. The good heart is a believing heart, one that has faith in the Word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to receive the Word. The Bible says, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Hebrews 11, verse 6. Now this is a heart we're talking about that humbly receives the truth of God in genuine faith and repentance and is filled with the indwelling Spirit of God. The good ground receives the seed. It takes root and grows, meaning it was believed and it produced the fruit of righteousness and obedience. Now some actually do hear and believe. These are the disciples, of course. They're only marginally better than the other people in their understanding, but they are on the right path. Their hearts receive the message with faith, and the seed begins then to take root. The message of the kingdom will gradually grow and produce results in them in varying quantities. But they are the good ground. And so the good soil is a person who has a good and honest heart, the heart that receives and retains the truth. In such a heart, the seed will grow and a new life will be manifest. Now, Christ does not say that this good ground has no stones in it. There are stones in the good ground. There are thorns in the good ground too. But that none of those stones or thorns could hinder its fruitfulness. All are not alike, but we should aim at the highest to bring forth the most fruit. The Word of God often comes in collision with man's hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil, their traits of character, and his habits of life. But the good ground here in receiving the Word accepts all its conditions and its requirements. His habits, his customs, and practices are brought into subjection to God's Word. In his view, the things of the world sink into insignificance alongside the Word of the infinite God. With a whole heart and undivided purpose, he is seeking the life eternal. And no matter the cost of loss or of persecution or even death itself, he will obey the truth and he brings forth fruit with patience. You know, many times the Lord allows us to go through adversity and trials. We may even have our homes be on the verge of taking away from us because we can't make the payments. There are a lot of things that could happen. We may lose our job. But brothers and sisters, when you determine in your heart, you're going to go all the way with Jesus. It doesn't matter what he asks you to do. If he asks you to stand on your head in a grocery store, if he asks you to do that, you're going to do it. Then you are then opening up the faucet so the water of heaven can be poured out upon you in an abundance. But if you just crack the faucet just a little bit, you're only going to get a drip every now and then. Go all the way with Jesus and he'll open the windows of heaven, the Bible says, and pour you out a blessing so great you'll not be able to receive it. Test him and prove him. My friends, none who receive God's word are exempt from difficulty and trial. But when affliction does come, and it surely will come, the true Christian does not become restless, distrustful, or despondent. Though we cannot see the definite outcome of our trials or discern the purpose of God's providences, we are not to cast away our confidence. Remembering the tender mercies of the Lord, we shall cast our care upon him and with patience wait for his salvation. Through conflict, the spiritual life is strengthened. Trials met with faith and patience will develop steadfastness of character, and precious spiritual graces will result. The perfect fruit of faith, meekness, and love often matures best amidst storm clouds and darkness. Did you catch that? The perfect fruit of faith, meekness, and love often matures best amid storm clouds and darkness. So if that's the case, the Lord may allow the enemy to give you storm clouds and darkness so that you can mature. Now in conclusion, in this parable, the sower sows a seed. God prepares a ground that will receive the message by faith, but the ground, meaning the human heart, might be hardened in unbelief, only superficially happy about the message, or too entangled with the cares of this world. There are many reasons why people do not respond by faith to Jesus' message, but those who do will produce fruit. I'd like to give you five lessons now in closing to remember. Number one, we like the sower have the responsibility to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to the world. It is the word of God that will produce results. Number two, we will be aware that not everyone will receive it by faith. That is not our business. Our business is to continue to preach the good news. Number three, the evidence of those who receive it by faith and act on it is that their lives will change and they will produce righteousness. The evidence of a saving faith is a growing spiritual life. Number four, the evidence of the kingdom in the spiritual life does not occur instantly, but over time. However, it makes continual progress. Those who believe, like the disciples, do not instantly understand it all. And we see that all the time.
Yes.
But the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, illumines their understanding daily. And so, eventually, stumbling disciples become bold apostles.
Amen.
Number five, it is our task to know and understand the message well so that we can present it as clearly and as meaningfully as possible. And if we do that, we know that only some will receive it. There will be some people whom we share God's Word with, and then they share it with others, will see only a small response to their efforts. But they are no less spiritual or talented than those who share God's Word and see great responses. God is the one who gives the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. So don't be despondent if you are struggling to win souls and you only win one or two over a great long period of time, where Doug Batchelor may win 500 in one series of meetings. Don't get despondent. He's no more spiritual than you. The Bible says God is the one who gives the increase. My friends, what type of soil are you? If you're one of the first three types of soil, the good news is you don't have to stay that way. You can earnestly pray to have a fertile heart. Ask God to stir your hearts to the depths and turn the layers of your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Hosea 10 verse 12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. That means plow it up. Plow up that heart. For it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and rains righteousness upon you. Now, I would like to challenge you this morning. I'd like to challenge you to scatter that seed. Back there on that table, we have much seed. It is just waiting for someone to pick it up and scatter it. If you're embarrassed, don't worry. Just put it down someplace where no one is looking. Souls have been won that way. And as you do that, the Lord will give you more courage and more strength to do it openly. But do it. Let me tell you here in closing just a very brief story about a big pallet of literature that went to a city in a country where there was no Adventist church. And it was just addressed, this was years ago, it was just addressed to a Christian. And the pallet of literature went down there, and the shipping agent didn't know what to do with it, so he went out and tried to find a Christian, and he couldn't find one. So he sold it to a drunk. And the drunk just went out and sold those little tracts. And you know what? God used the efforts of a drunk to raise up a church. The seed was sown. God's Word sown. So plant that seed. I challenge you to plant that seed wherever you go. Keep a little bit of literature in your pocket and pray, Lord, help me to know where to put this literature, and it will reap a harvest. I guarantee it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for Your wonderful love and mercy and goodness and giving us these wonderful stories in Your Word that we can make application to our lives and understand how to better be Your disciples. And so, Lord, please help us. Help us to spread the gospel seed, to scatter it everywhere. The more we scatter, the more souls are going to hear, and the more souls will be saved in the kingdom. So please, Lord, give us grace to do just what You've sent us here to do. Scatter the seed, be Your witness, and we will be careful to give You all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.